of sincere faith.
When the Apostle Paul writes his first letter to Timothy, he calls him my true child in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:2. Paul was a spiritual father in the faith to Timothy. Paul describes Timothy's service with him when writing to the saints in Philippi and Philippians 2:19-22. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. What a commendation of Timothy to the church in Philippi from the Apostle Paul. Others are seeking their own, but Timothy is serving others by furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ with Paul. From scriptures like this, Nelson's Bible Dictionary asserts that Paul was closer to Timothy than any other associate. Knowing how Paul loved Timothy as his son in the faith, you can hear a fatherly and protective tone in 1 Timothy 1:3 and 4, urging Timothy to instruct certain men in Ephesus not to teach strange doctrines. Don't pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Paul contrasts what should not be done with what should be done. Instead of speculating about myths and genealogies outside of the Holy Scriptures, they should be furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. The word administration in the Greek means the administration of a household or a state. These brethren should be serving the household of faith by living the new and living way opened by Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul gives similar instruction in Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Paul uses the word faith again in the next verse. 1 Timothy 1:5, the text we're focusing on this afternoon. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul concisely summarizes the objective of Jehovah's command through Christ to three elements or building blocks that build upon each other and work together at the same time. Building on each other and working together at the same time. The highest is love from a pure heart. The connecting element is a good conscience. And the foundation is a sincere faith. The follower of Christ must exercise all three, cultivate all three, and each grows strong and stay strong from use until the Lord says, it is finished. Throughout the race of faith set before us, our goal is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Inwardly, so that outwardly, we may share a part in the bride of Christ in the fulfilling of God's plan to restore his glorious loving character in the hearts of all his human creation. The underlying Greek word for faith in 1 Timothy 1:5 is pisteos, Strong's dictionary number 4102. It means persuasion, that is credence, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly constancy in such profession, by extension, the system of religious gospel truth itself. Hebrews 11:1 provides the scripture definition, which is supported by the Greek word's definition. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. As Christians, if we have faith, we are thoroughly persuaded. We are morally convicted and assured of the truth and love of the living God, the Holy Scriptures, and that God gave His Son as the world's Redeemer from sin and death, and that He would have all people come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. We learn from Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Paul adds the word sincere before the word faith in 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is a sincere faith. Our faith is not pretend. It is not fake. On the contrary, it is authentic and more precious than pure gold described in 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Brother Russell comments on this verse in the June 4th manna. It is your faith that is on trial now. In the calmer days when the sun of favor shone brightly upon you, you were quietly laying the foundation of a knowledge of the truth and rearing the superstructure of Christian character. Now you are in the furnace to be proved. Summon therefore all your courage. Fortify your patience. Nerve yourself to endurance. Hold fast to your hope. Call to mind the promises. They are still yours. And cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him, and faith has gained her victory. Unquote. Our faith is anchored firmly in the living God through His Son, Christ Jesus. Psalm 18:31 asks, "For who is God save Jehovah? And who is a rock besides our God?" Our faith is genuine. It is real. Its foundations are in the Holy Scriptures and the book of nature itself. The Bible is the only book that harmonizes with the book of nature because God is the author of both. Looking at the book of nature, King David beautifully describes what we have all observed from childhood when we looked up into the night sky. Psalm 19:1-4. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. We look up at the stars of heaven and marvel at the estimated 1 billion trillion stars in the universe. There is a yearning to worship the God in whose wisdom, power, and artistry the stars were created. Although there is no audible voice spoken, the beauty, the symmetry, the complexity, the precision of engineering, the balance of nature speaks to every thinking mind of a creator of unfathomable wisdom, intellect, skill, power, and benevolence. Even the blades of grass beneath our feet speak to a creator as they daily and tirelessly convert light into food through photosynthesis, generating oxygen as a byproduct. According to Wikipedia, photosynthesis is largely responsible for producing and maintaining the oxygen content of the Earth's atmosphere and supplies all of the organic compounds and most of the energy necessary for life on Earth. So the humble grass and other tiny green plants have a large role in maintaining Earth's ecosystem. Jesus spoke of God's power, wisdom, and attention to the smallest details in nature when he said to consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass in the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? That's Luke 12, 27 and 28. The Apostle Paul tells us that even fallen human beings should know they have a God and Creator by what has been made. Romans 1, 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The American philosopher and poet Ralph Waldo Emerson, he recognized this truth. And he wrote, "All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen." Harmonizing with the book of nature is the scripture in Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The stars and planets, the earth, the universe itself were created by God's unlimited spiritual power. In addition, since everything in the universe is made of matter, except energy, everything is made of atoms, which are invisible to the eye, which is what the scripture describes. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Jesus said in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." The Apostle Paul argues that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. This was the good news of the kingdom of Christ. This was the good news of the resurrection made possible by Jesus as he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 11:25. This was Jesus teaching in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith." We have not followed an unrealistic story with no credible sources, but we believe all the God-breathed prophecies of Scripture, the faith-inspiring prophecies fulfilled in Christ and to be fulfilled. Faith is strengthened by the Apostle Peter's eyewitness account when he writes in 2 Peter 1:16 to 18. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming," that's parousia, presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, "but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance, made from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." The Apostle James tells us, "We do well to believe in God, but the demons also believe and tremble, remaining evil and doing evil." Christians have to do something with their faith for faith to be sincere. We have to live differently than those who do not have faith. We have to live a life of faith in God as Jesus did. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Jesus is our example, the pattern of indomitable faith and trust in God that we are to follow. The Apostle Peter asks us to look into ourselves and answer his question in 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Hebrews 11:2 answers that question as it tells us the ancient worthies gain approval by faith. These godly men and women put their faith into action. So, a genuine faith is one that is put into action. The Apostle James describes how to do this in James 2:14 through 26 using the thought-provoking translation from The Message, the Bible in contemporary language. James 2:14 to 26. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, "Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, "Sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department." Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together, hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that, but what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoke partners, that faith expresses itself in works, that the works are works of faith? The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, "Abraham believed God and was set right with God," includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God not by a barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what counted with God? The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. A sincere faith is a faith that is put into action. As a soldier is put in action on the battlefield, the Christian soldier puts faith in action in daily life. A genuine faith sees action daily, hourly, as the moments fly, as the hymn expresses it, trusting as the days go by. Does anyone know who said the words, "Life is either a daring adventure or nothing at all"? Excellent. Did you hear that? Helen Keller. Blind, deaf, couldn't speak. But she did what she could. It wasn't a great athlete, wasn't a great scientist. Blind, deaf, couldn't speak. She did what she could with the resources she had. Isn't that what Jesus said of Mary when she poured the spikenard perfume on him? She has done what she could. Aren't we asked to do the same? Brother Russell shares the following observation about living a holy life of faith in reprint 5128. To live a holy life is not to do some great and wonderful things. It is only to live from day to day, a life of quiet, unostentatious conformity to the will of God, of secret communion with Him, in our closet devotions and daily walk, and of zealous activity to the extent of our ability and opportunity in his service. The Christian who bears the strongest testimony for God is the one whose faith is just simple enough to take him at his word, and whose piety consists simply in reverent and loyal obedience to the will of God and in the faithful study of his will with a view to personal conformity to it. Unquote. When we read about the incredible exploits of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, we are reading about brief periods of time in relationship to all the years of their lives. Most of the time, their life consisted of the exercise of faith in the much smaller day-to-day activities. But they put their faith into action each day. If they had not, they wouldn't have had the heroic faith they exercised when God called them to do great and challenging things, like build an ark on dry land when it never had rained before, leave one's home and familiar city for an unknown land, lead a nation out of slavery from the most powerful superpower of the time, march around the mighty walls of a great city to have them fall down at the shouting of your voices, to defeat a giant clad in armor and weapons of war with only a sling and a stone. Let us look at each new day as a new adventure, putting our faith into action, a sincere faith prepared for any challenge God would bless us with and glorify his name. We'll close with another quote from Helen Keller. I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it is my chief duty to accomplish small tasks as if they were great and noble. Amen.